Matthew chapter 9 this evening. Matthew chapter 9. One of the things I'm very thankful for is when Holly was a teacher here, she had tremendously wonderful health coverage. And that first pacemaker and stay in the hospital, I think it was about $50,000, only cost her $25. A few years ago, she had that second pacemaker. It wasn't that cheap, I can tell you that much. But praise God, he's taking care of us every step of the way. And I praise the Lord for all his help along the way, the wisdom. You know, Pastor and Susan, we sure miss her. They were rocks for us, directing us down the right path. And it wasn't easy, but boy, 12 years later almost now, I'm so thankful we followed that direction. I can tell you today, our biggest supporters and those who care about us the most are Holly's parents. I call them Mom and Dad, and they're like my second parents, and I'm thankful for that godly leadership in our lives, and that God bless that. And many of you who are here today prayed for us. I remember, where's Victor? I remember when I told him I was going to be able to get married, I got the biggest bear hug from him because he was about as excited as I was. Almost. I was more excited by then. Matthew chapter 9 this evening. We're going to review a passage of scripture. How many of you like to pull out an old video, an old film that you know the ending, but you just, you know, every time you read it, it stirs your heart? For you Redskin fans, it's maybe VHS tapes back when your team won the Super Bowl many, many decades ago. All right. So maybe us Cowboy fans got to get our VHSs out too. But when we go to certain parts of the scripture, we know what it says, but it reminds us and stirs our heart about what we need to do. And this passage in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38, we see our Lord at the end of a very busy day, and we see his heart. And tonight we're going to speak, and I'm going to speak about the laborer and the harvest. Notice what the Bible says in verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Would you bow your head this evening with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, in these brief moments that we have, help us through your Holy Spirit's leading to be directed to understand this great issue about the laborers and the harvest. And Lord, most of all, where we fit in there and how we need to find our place in that harvest. For so many people are dying every day and spending eternity in a Christless hell. Help us, Lord, to be stirred up this evening. Maybe it's through our seven for heaven, right here where we are in Herndon, Lord, or another part of the world, perhaps, Lord. Lord, guide us through your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you have ever taken time, maybe when you were younger, maybe you have one now, or has spent time working in a garden before, where you've planted seeds and you sowed seeds and you saw a harvest? My father-in-law down in Georgia, every year for well over 40 years, every year in, at springtime, will go in and sow many assorted seeds for vegetables and for fruits, and he'll spend all summer long cultivating that garden. So at the end of the summertime, he can go into that garden purposefully and draw a great bounty. You know, the Bible uses that illustration of sowing and reaping because for so many centuries, we understand that. And right here, we have that same illustration in this portion of Scripture. One pastor said this, and before we go on, I like to mention this. I think he's well said. He says, you are either a laborer for Christ or you are part of the harvest field. And before we go on and speak about the laborers and the harvest, we would do well for us. I know in a church setting like this on Sunday night, the majority who come are believers, and I praise God for that. But you have to make sure tonight, you have to examine your heart, that you are not, if you are not a laborer for Christ, if you're not laboring in his harvest field, it's possible that you are part of the harvest field. Each and every one of us have to take time personally to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, to repent from our sins, so that we can become a laborer into his harvest field. In Matthew 9, as I mentioned, it's the end of a long day. And if you go through, it'll make you tired just seeing all the work that Jesus did, healing the sick and teaching in the synagogues. And we come to this portion of Scripture, and we see a transition. At this point, Jesus had been going and speaking to the multitudes. And this is the turning point in the ministry of the Gospel of Matthew. As he's presenting the kingdom and Jesus Christ as the king, he's now going to go into his discipleship ministry. And he's going to start dealing with individuals one-on-one. And this evening, very briefly, if there's anything you remember, remember this theme. And this is what we're going to concentrate on this evening, is that God wants you to be a laborer in his harvest field. No matter where that harvest field is, God wants you to be a laborer in his harvest. We're going to see very briefly tonight three vital components in the ministry of our Lord. And not only as we study his life, we're going to apply that to our own personal lives, how it can impact us daily as we serve him in our own harvest field. Notice the ministry of our Lord. Notice in verse 35. And when Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Notice that Jesus went everywhere. He went into the highway and the hedges. He went to the streets. He went to the vineyards. He went everywhere looking for the people. And we see very clearly what was the ministry of our Lord. It says specifically, number one, that he taught them. It says he was teaching in their synagogues. Now, the synagogue was the place of worship, the place of teaching. The word, the Jewish word for synagogue is actually shul, where we get our word school. It means a place of teaching. And then the synagogue is where they met to be instructed God's word. So his pattern, our Lord's pattern, was to draw those who had desired to know the word of God, draw them together, go into this place, and teach them the word of God. Well, we believe that still today. It's what we're doing right now. Those of us who desire to know God's word, we come together so someone can teach us. Many people who've come to our church in the Dominican Republic, after they've been there for 6 months or so, I like to kind of approach them, and I'm just very interested sometimes why they've chosen to stay in our church. Lots of options, not very many great options, but lots of options. And inevitably, there's one answer that usually comes through. It's, Pastor, we love your church. We come to your church. We're members of your church because it's the only place I know where they open the Bible and they teach us the Bible. You know, it's as simple as that. That's what we're to do. We're to teach the Word of God. We're to teach those who desire to be instructed the Word of God. Sometimes I know we can get so many programs, so many activities that we lose the basic idea of what our Lord did. He opened the Bible and he taught the Bible. But it was more than that. That was the first element. Notice the second part. It says he went out and he preached. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. The Greek word there, peruso, means to herald or proclaim or announce. This is a public proclamation. This is outside of the synagogue. So out in the synagogue, he would teach those who desire to learn, but then he would go out and he would present the kingdom. He was presenting the kingdom of God. He was affirming that God the King was sending his son. And there was a standard of entry into his kingdom. And that standard of entry was by faith. In the Old Testament, you got to heaven the same way you get in the New Testament, by faith. In the Old Testament, they were looking forward to the promise. We have the privilege of, in our word, looking backwards towards the promise. But the standard entry was the same, by faith. And Christ was going out proclaiming that. You might say that was his evangelism. While he was inside the synagogue, that was the edification. That's what we do in the church. We build up. But he would go out into the highways and hedges, and he would send his disciples out evangelizing. I like to say it this way. The church gathers to be instructed and then scatters to proclaim. That's what we did. We did for so many years sitting here under the pastoring of Pastor and listening to the messages and building our hearts up so that one day we could scatter and go to different parts of the world telling others about Jesus Christ. Now, that's what we're supposed to do every week. We receive the Word of God so we can go forth and tell others. It may not be in the Dominican Republic. It may not be in Soroti, but it may be down the road in Wegmans. Maybe in your job tomorrow. We are to gather together to be instructed so we can scatter and proclaim God's Word. Unfortunately, in many churches, we have many fat Christians. And I'm not talking about size because anyone's going to talk about size. I could talk a lot about that. I've got about a lot of America with me this time, all right? Sorry. But we are fat on knowledge, fat on the gospel, understanding it inside and out. And yet just outside these doors, as you know better than I mean, 10 years ago, our area was diverse. The mission field has come to us. And I think sometimes we listen so much to the news and we think about the division. There are so many people I've met out there who come from countries who've never opened the Bible, and they generally are interested to know what the Bible says. It is literally foreign to them. It's interesting. Every time I go out west and visit churches and we go knock on doors, sometimes it doesn't happen so much in Northern Virginia or in the South, but people are like, why are you here? Oh, well, tell me more about that. I think sometimes we're afraid to tell. We have so much knowledge. And Jesus Christ, when he would leave the synagogues and he would preach the gospel of the kingdom. And that's what we're to do. But notice there's a third element in here to his ministry that a lot of times we miss. And I think I understand why. It's the healing element of his ministry. Notice in verse 35 it says, and he was healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now, why did Jesus perform those miracles? Well, we know one reason was to verify his message, to verify that he was the Christ. And we understand that. In fact, Nicodemus, who wasn't even a believer at this time, in John 3 says, in account for all the religious leaders, it says, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Even the religious lost leaders understood he was from God. They knew that these miracles verify he was from God. But I believe there's another reason. I believe because of those religious leaders and how they had their concept of God, that they showed the people a harsh God, that if they didn't follow these strict regimens, they wouldn't enter into heaven. I think another reason Jesus Christ healed so many people was to show the loving tenderness and mercy of God, to show his kindness, that he truly was a merciful God who cared about others. Now Jesus' mission was not chiefly to end disease, but he wanted to show his loving kindness and who he was. For us, we can teach the principles of God and we can preach the gospel. But there's another element if we want to see the lost saved, and that is meeting their physical needs. It may not necessarily require money. It may require time. It may just be calling someone, checking on them, and showing the care and the true love of Jesus Christ. I'm sure you've heard this before. You can finish this sentence. No one cares what you know until they know that you care. And it's so true. You may have all the right words and all the right gospel, but you need to show the love of Christ as well. And Jesus Christ said, you know, how are you going to distinguish my disciples for their love one for another? And Jesus Christ, that's what he did. That was his ministry. He taught the word of God. He preached the word of God. And he met people's needs. Now, we can't heal. We know we don't have the gift of healing. But how healing sometimes it is to hear, get a phone call from a person. I'm going to tell a story. I'm not going to say who the person it was. But recently, someone from our church sent us a package. Hallie's laughing. Sent us a package. It was a case, I think 48 pieces or packs of Nutter Butters. All right? Now, we've gotten a lot of things. We've got a lot of nice checks from the church before. This Nutter Butter, that was really nice. We have not even come close to eating all those Nutter Butters. There's no way. Now, before you all want to send us stuff, it does cost a little bit of money to receive packages. So please don't everybody send us packages, okay? We won't have any more support. But that was such a special treat that this person did. They know who they are. I don't want to embarrass them. But it was so special and thoughtful, meeting a very nice sugar need of Nutter Butters. Now, we didn't get saved through that, but think about somebody this week. Maybe there's a friend of yours who's going through a tough time, and how easy it would be to do something sweet and kind. Maybe not 48 Nutter Butters, but something special you could do to show the love of Christ, that your message is true because it has changed your heart. That was the story. That was the ministry of our Lord. That was the what. That's what he did. But notice as we transition to verse 36, we really see the important part. We see the why of our Lord. We see his motives. Notice in verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with, what's that next word? Compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Let's look at the motive of our Lord. Why did he do this? Why did he descend from heaven above? Why does God care? And I think the very simple answer is his compassion. His compassion. The word here, compassion, is a Latin word that just simply means to suffer with. Jesus suffered with. He felt their pain. This is the expression, the attribute of God. It's understand, God is not loving. God is love. He loves everyone. And he had such great compassion when he saw the multitudes and he saw them in their condition, because that is his heartbeat. All through the book of Matthew, you will see the compassion of our Lord. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read these references. Matthew 14:14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. And he healed their sick. Matthew 15:32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and he said, I have compassion on the multitude. Matthew 18:27. The Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. That was a parable about Jesus. And his compassion. All through the book of Matthew, we see our Lord's compassion for the multitudes. Does God care supremely? Does he care for us? Absolutely. Does he care for the world? He cares so much, he gave up heaven and came down and died on a cross and bore our sin. Now take that body, that God-man, and then put that compassion, and it'll move, physically move. That's the word here, move. It says he was wretched in agony, wretched in sympathy and compassion. And that was our Lord, because he loves people and he loves the lost. Now, when we step back, think, do we have any compassion that could compare to our Lord towards the lost? When we see faces from the missionaries that come, do we have that compassion to see those missionaries? I know in this church we do. We must have that same compassion when we leave these doors, not just for the little kids in the Dominican Republic and India and places like that, but for just down the road in Ashburn, just over the hill in Reston. They need to hear the gospel just as badly as those in those faraway lands. The Bible says Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows, acquainted with our grief. So Matthew uses the strongest word for compassion here. One pastor said this, and I like this. He said, we may force the Lord to punish us, but we never have to force him to love us. That is part of his nature. If you're a parent, you understand that. Sometimes through our children's actions, they force us to punish them, but they never have to force us to love them. We love them. And think about that infinitely more, how much the Lord loves us. That was his compassion. That was what was driving him and moving our Lord. Now you may ask, why? He had this compassion, but for what purpose? Why did he have this compassion? Well, in the second half of verse 36, we get that answer as well. It says, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. He saw them in their condition. He saw them. He was not fooled by their religious facade or through their superficiality. They fainted. The word fainted there literally means to be thrown down, lying prostrate, totally helpless. That's how he saw them, as sheep without a shepherd. And if you've ever seen sheep, are sheep very intelligent animals? Not at all. Sheep will follow each other one over another over a cliff. They need a shepherd. And Christ saw these multitudes without a shepherd, and it moved him. Why did it move him? Well, he saw the coming judgment. Notice verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. I believe our Lord saw the eternity perspective. He saw these multitudes on their way, not to hell, heaven, but to hell. And it moved him. It moved him. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life. Notice this, but it says, the wrath of God abideth on him. That is not future tense. That's not a future judgment. That is current. That is now. Imagine if you could go to FedEx Field. I don't know why you would go, but if you could go to FedEx Field and watch a football game, and you had some kind of special glasses, and when you put these glasses on, you could see those who had not placed their trust in Christ. But more than that, you could see the literal wrath of God sitting upon their shoulders. It's important to understand, that's not future judgment for those neighbors and those co-workers and those family members. That is current without Jesus Christ. And that moved our Lord. And that should move us this day. Jesus ministered to these people because he loved them. He ministered to them because of the condition they were in. Paul said it this way, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. It's not a persuasive way like a car dealer would try to get you to buy a car. It's a persuasion. It's like a begging. Please choose Christ. Without Christ, you will spend eternity in hell. And that moved our Lord. That was the compassion. He saw them in their sinful condition. He did not lose his imminence. He understood this was the time to give his life for them. So our Lord, when he saw the crowds, he taught them. He preached to them. He met their needs because he had great compassion. He saw them their sinful condition. Now we understand that's what Christ did. We understand why he did it. Now for us, we have to ask, what do we need to do? What's our part? If Christ, this was his ministry, and we know we follow his ministry, and we want to have that same motive as Christ, how do we follow through? Notice verse 37 and 38, and we see his methods. It starts with an insight. It starts understanding the problem. What are we going to do? What are we going to do about a lost, hell-bound world? What are we going to do about all these churches where we are in the Dominican Republic that have false teachers teaching heresy and sending their members to hell? What are we going to do? Well, we have to have the insight. The Bible is rich with Bible phrases like this: watch and pray, be sober, be vigilant, be alert, understand the needs. There's no church that I know that loves to understand the needs of missionaries more. But it's more than just missionaries. It's our own world. It's everyone around us. Understanding how we can reach anyone and everyone with the gospel of Christ. Understanding the great need. Verse 38, this insight moves us to intercession. We come to the Lord's prayer request. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. God is holy. Holy, holy, holy. Maybe his chief attribute. He cannot be in the presence of sin. But at the same time, God is love. And he has this great dilemma in his holiness and in his love that we would be in his presence. And he solved that through the cross, through sending Jesus Christ. And he asks us to pray that he himself would send forth more laborers into the harvest. He sees the harvest as this mass of people moving towards judgment. And he prays that they won't actually get there. He desires that everyone would come to a full knowledge of him. Notice this phrase that says, he will send forth laborers. That phrase, he will send forth, is a very strong Greek term that literally means to shove them out or to thrust them forth. I was thinking about an illustration for this, and I thought about those paratroopers. My brother just came back from a tour in Iraq, and before he went, he had to go to airborne school, and he talks about how they get up, I don't know how many, 20,000, 15,000 feet in the air, and they would just shoot out of this airplane, one after another, just parachuting in. That's what he's saying here. Not pray for one missionary over here and two missionary. No, pray for he would send out missionary after missionary, pastor after pastor into all the cities and all the villages so they can be saved. That's the prayer request of our Lord. Not this trickle, but this just this idea of constantly sending forth. And I know you understand that as you sent forth so many, but we're to pray for that every day. That was the heart of our Lord. So when we're faced with the need, don't panic. Pray. Just recently, I've been in a few churches, and I've heard this testimony time after time where someone say, yeah, I was praying that God would send somebody to this area in California. After I prayed for a while, I realized God was sending me. And then I talked to another gentleman. He said, I prayed for this ministry that somebody would go alongside, a couple would go alongside and help church planners get churches started. After I prayed for a little while, God sent us. And that was kind of like our story as well. We prayed the Lord would send forth laborers, and he sent forth us. And I know you're thinking, oh, don't pray that tonight. You know, no. Pray that the Lord would send you exactly where you need to be. The harvest field is great. It's large. India, China, Russia, Herndon. The harvest field is, but we need to pray for laborers, that God would send forth laborers into his harvest field. We need to intercede and ask that on God's behalf that he would send forth. And then have the attitude of Isaiah saying, here am I, Lord, send me. This evening, if you're saved, you're not part of the harvest, but you need to be the Lord's laborer. God desires that each and every one of us would be laborers in his harvest field. There's so many people you will intersect in your life, that pastor, Jeremy, Brandon will never meet and certainly never have an influence in their lives, but you can. Richard Dean's here tonight. Pastor never would have met Richard Dean. Richard Dean sat next to me at Sprint, and he was already a believer, but I believe I introduced him to a pretty good church, and I know this church family is thankful for that. He's a very good church member. And that's only a point is that you will intersect with people. Your harvest field, where you get to be a laborer. Will you be a laborer this evening? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the clarity. Lord, help us this evening to be very open, Lord, to wherever you have us, Lord, whatever harvest field there may be. It may be right here in Herndon. It may be in the Northern Virginia area. It may be on the other side of the world. It may even be at the White House, Lord. Allow us, Lord, to be faithful laborers in your harvest field. We would be remiss, Lord, to make sure in a setting like this with so many people that we haven't taken time to examine our own lives, to make sure for certain that we have a true relationship with you. I pray if you're here tonight and you're uncertain about that, there are so many people sitting here who would have no greater joy than to open the scriptures and show you how you can know you become a child of God. Lord, please bless this invitation this evening.
Father, tonight I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to be able to send forth more laborers. Lord, I pray that you would give us a compassionate heart, the same motive that you had for people. Lord, there are millions of people in this very area that need you. I pray that you give us the eyes to see their great desperate need, even though they don't see it. Lord, speak to our hearts tonight. Help us to do your will. In your precious name we pray. Amen.